You know, it's a powerful and uncomfortable video, isn't it? But the last line is the one I like the best. But we pretend it doesn't exist, or we certainly don't ever want to talk about it. But it is something that is devastating families in our world today. And so often I think you can listen to a sermon like this and think, oh, this doesn't apply to me, but it does apply to people in our church. I've been a pastor here since 2004, and I've probably seen at least 15 families destroyed where the precursor of the affair or the sexual confusion or the sexual addiction or whatever it might be that complicated that marriage so much to divorce started with pornography. And over the last 5 years, I've seen people that have started to combat this in more purposeful ways through Christian organizations, and I've watched people save their marriages. Two families in this church saved their marriages over the last 5 years because they've doing the hard work of overcoming this addiction in their life. I've watched one kid save his life because he was so suicidal and caught up with this that he just felt the guilt and felt the overwhelmness and felt the despair. The cool part about this message, and I want you to hear this at the beginning, is that God can rescue, He can heal, He can forgive, He can renew. God is able. But the stuff that we're talking about today is real in way too many people's lives, and it's destroying way too many people's lives. So let me just start in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says this: the wrong desires that come into your life aren't anything new or different. Many others have faced them exactly the same problems before you. But no temptation is irresistible. In other words, nobody's set up to fail. Nobody goes through life and is like, well, I can't help this one. I guess I'm just done. For God promises, I will always show you how to escape. You know, this is one of the verses in Scripture that I just love. It's one of the promises that I cling to, because one of the first things it shares is, like, everybody deals with this temptation stuff. You deal with it, I deal with it, everybody deals with it. It's as old as Adam and Eve in the garden dealing with this temptation stuff. But you need to understand those messages, those voices, those temptations that we experience. And let me say this clearly. It's not a sin to be tempted. It's a sin to give in to that temptation. It's a sin to listen to those voices, give in to those desires, pursue those actions. For example, somebody once said to me, you can't keep birds from flying around your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. I thought there's some brilliance to that, even though it's kind of weird, right? But you can. You can keep them from kind of taking root. The Bible says that even Jesus was tempted. He was tempted at every point, just as we are. And yet, here's the crazy thing. He never sinned. You can just take a step back and think how amazing that would be if you could go back over your life and all the times that you pursued sin and just totally blew it and complicated your life or destroyed a relationship or whatever the deal was. If you could just erase that from your past, how much different your life would have been, how much different your heart would be, how much different your experiences would have been, what different places you would be right now. It'd be extraordinary, but that's what Jesus did. So the Bible promises here that God will always provide a way out when you're tempted. He will always provide a way to escape. So no matter what the temptation, no matter what it is Satan's trying to trick you to do, God will always provide a way out in that moment to do the right thing. And I find comfort in that. So today, that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about the five ways of escape from temptation. And you can use this in this area of lust that we're going to be talking about today, or you can use it in basically any other area of sin that you struggle with. But they're all super important. All right, I'm going to start with the first one, and this is going to seem, I don't know, pretty duh, right? Like, pretty obvious, but it is, I think, one of the harder things culturally that we have to deal with today. And the first thing is this: we need to make a commitment to God's standards. In other words, be willing to do in advance whatever the Bible says to do. So I'm going to give you an example of this. It was several years ago, back when President Obama was president. If you remember, during that time, gay marriage became a big thing culturally. And so our church at the time decided to take a stand and say, you know, we were only going to do heterosexual marriages. We wanted to stand on Scripture and what God had said. And so we did a series of congregational meetings, digging into God's Word, really looking at what God had to say about this whole area of sexual sin. And as we were going through that, there was a family that was joining us for every single one of those. They'd been in our church for a while, and I guess unbeknownst to me, they had been involved in their whole adult life with furthering the whole cause of LGBTQ, right? It was a big deal for them. They had marched in the parades. They had spent time working with congressmen and different people trying to further that cause politically. After the last meeting, one of our staff people had a conversation with them, and this was what the mom said: I had no idea that that's what the Bible said about it. I had no idea that was in there. I've devoted so much of my life to this. I guess I just didn't know what God had said. So the staff person said, "What are you going to do?" She said, "I don't know." It's a sad story, because in the end, she decided to say the LGBTQ stuff was more important than what God had said. She made a choice. She walked away from God and she pursued the cause. But whether it's that issue or some other issue in our life, God continues to share with us in His Word what His will is. He says, follow this and it will protect you. Follow this and you'll experience more blessing than complication. Follow this and uncomplicate your life. Follow this and have your relationships go better. I mean, just follow this. Just like a good parent. Just obey me, kid, and things will go better, right? He's just crying out to us to listen, to follow, to obey. So when I say make a commitment to keep God's standards, it's a big deal culturally. There's so many headwinds blowing at us from all sorts of different directions saying, no, this is not the truth, or no, this is not the truth, or God's okay this, when Scripture says an entirely different story. In Psalm 119:9, they ask a similar question. How can a young man keep his way pure? If you looked at the video, every time we show, or Mike comes up with one of those, the stats are just worse and worse and worse. Now 93% of our culture is addicted, not 80%. It's just crazy. How can a young man keep his way pure? And the answer God gives is by living according to your word. You know, we've been hearing a lot about values lately. We're in the midst of political, you know, season again. And whether we call them values or not, everything that you're listening to, all the different topics and agendas and things that we're voting on in this upcoming election, they all stem from what is it that we say is important? What is it that are our core values? And let me just ask you, do you know what your core values are? Do you know where they come from? I mean, what are the things that are most important for you? And let me just share it this way, too. You can't compartmentalize God. Either He's God or He's not. I share that because when I first got here, we had congregational meetings, and they were, like, horrible. Like, people were yelling at each other and calling each other names, and it was just, ugh, you know. And I went to one of them, and I said, well, how do you guys do that? You're Christians. You love each other. He goes, oh, Pastor, it's not like it's church. This is congregational meeting. I mean, this is where the business takes place. So you don't have to be a Christian at these things. And I said, no, you do, right? God is still God at church, and He's still God in the congregational meetings. We still treat each other with love and respect at church, and we still treat each other with love and respect in congregational meetings. You can't compartmentalize God to say He's just part of your life. He's got to be all of your life. Because the second you compartmentalize God, you can say, yes, God, you're number one here, but you're like third or fourth or 15th over here. And it's not just with the congregational meetings, is it? It can be Wednesday morning at the office. It can be Friday night at the bars. It can be wherever those other parts of your life are. Is God still the most important thing or not? I submit to you today, well, so let me ask you this. Where do you get your values? If you look at culture, sometimes we get it from popular opinion. I think, especially if you look today, you can look at social media, and for way too many people in our culture, that's where they get their values. They get stirred up or ginned up in whatever direction of social media, and all of a sudden there's half our country or a quarter of our country stemming whatever it is that they're sharing. Could be the latest bestseller for years. That was one of the ways different things entered culturally. Could be politics. That's a big deal today. I'm red, you're blue, whatever. We got to figure out how to hold to our side no matter what they say, even if it's right or wrong. Where do you get your values? For kids, maybe it's Cosmo Magazine. For a lot of people, unfortunately, it's the talk show host that they watch or listen to on the radio. But I submit to you today, the only way, not just the best and safest way to get place to get your values, but the only place to get your values is from the creator of the universe who created you and knows how you work. To look at God's instruction manual, the Bible, and say, you know what, maybe I should trust this most. If you take a step back too, it stood the test of time. Not that that's everything, but it's provided guidance for thousands and thousands of years to billions and billions of people. It won't lead you wrong, I promise. So I pray today that you would make it your commitment to do whatever God says. Whether it's right or wrong in the eyes of other people, whether it's culturally acceptable or not, popular or not, that you make a commitment and say, God, I'm going to follow you because I know if I do, it's not only the right course forward, it's the best course forward for me. In fact, I've listed some of the verses that talk about God's will, his desire, his plan in our life in terms of sexual stuff in your notes. But I'm going to give you one. One of the things God says is sex is to be enjoyed in marriage. I mean, that's always been his bottom line, isn't it? Sex is to be enjoyed in marriage. Now, some of you listen to that and you say, oh, pastor, if God really loved me, he wouldn't be so restrictive. He'd let me do whatever it is that I wanted. And isn't that what our culture's screaming? You act like that's a crazy thing to say, but that's exactly what our culture's screaming. That's exactly the rationalization that goes through our mind every time we want to commit something that's against what he says. Yet it doesn't make much sense, does it? How many of you guys have kids? Show of hands. How many of you guys love your kids? Oh, not as many. That's weird. How many of you let your kids who you love do whatever it is that they want? Nobody. Why? Because you love your kids. You actually created these dumb rules that you have in your family to protect your kids and keep them safe, to keep them from doing dumb and harmful things to themselves. Why? Because you love them and you care about what happens to them. Nobody who loves somebody lets them do whatever it is that they want. The reality is, until you settle, though, that God's word is the standard for your life, you're going to fall for all kinds of temptation, mainly because you're compartmentalizing your life. You're saying, God, you're number one on Sunday morning, but I don't know about Wednesday afternoon. I don't know about Friday night. And as you do, you reap consequences and complications on your life as you follow the sin. He goes on and gives us another one. He says, manage your mind. This is to deal with all temptation too, right? But you need to understand how temptation works. In James 1, 14 through 15, it says, temptation is the pull of your own evil thoughts and wishes. These thoughts lead to evil actions. In other words, James is just saying that the battle always begins in our mind. It gets your attention, and then it gets your feelings, and then it gets you. And if it gets your feelings, it gets your actions. Always. You say, I never do this, Pastor. I'm just, dreaming about it and just thinking about it, but I never actually do it. But who are you kidding? You ever watch a salesman, right? What do? The first thing they try to do is get your attention, isn't it? And once they get your attention, they move it from the mental stage to the feeling stage, and they'll say stuff like this, oh, try the coat on, feel how soft it is. Hey, have a sample of Rocky Road ice cream. Doesn't it taste good? Hey, take it for a test drive. Why do they do that? Because they know if they get your feelings, they get you. Thoughts determine feelings, and feelings determine actions. And so the key always in battling our temptation is to change our mental channels, to change our mental thoughts, to change the way we're thinking. Jesus said this one time in Matthew 5, 28. He says, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, in other words, you got the feelings, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. He's already given way to those passions. He's already acting on it in some direction. Adultery, somebody said this, adultery starts in the head before it ever gets to the bed. I think there's some truth in that. It always starts up here. Everybody's ever had an affair in their life, they just don't wake up with somebody. They thought about it first. They put themselves in situations first. They rationalized, justified, and excused it first. What else? We need to monitor our media intake. And I'll share with you in a little bit how I got there scripturally. But the truth is, we live in a very sex-saturated society today. The video just gave us some stark stats on how bad things are. But we're bombarded with visual and verbal stimulation in every moment of the day. Sex sells everything today, from batteries to bingo to bananas. I mean, everything. In a paper a few years ago, and I kept this, it might even be 15 years ago now, but I thought it was so funny. It read this way, passion only in a Jeep Cherokee. I think, since when did they get the monopoly on back seats? That doesn't make any sense, but they were claiming it. But lust is a big business today. In fact, a lot of love songs that you hear on the radio, both today and in the past, aren't really love songs if you listen to them. They're lust songs. Michigan State University did a study one time and concluded that the average teenage girl has watched 2,500 sex acts or references to sex acts by the time she graduates high school. A teenage boy today, 10 times that. Here's an interesting stat, too. 94% of all sex on television is between people who are not married. You add that to all the other stats that we looked at on the video, and we just have this reality where we need to monitor our media intake today. The Bible says that the eye is the gate to the soul. In Matthew 22 or 6, verse 22 and 23, it says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, then your whole being will be filled with light, but if bad, full of darkness. Just saying, whatever you see is what you become. Every time you look at that screen in living visual color, it goes off the screen and goes into the screen of your mind, and it has an imprint. I can't tell you the number of people that have given themselves away to porn and watched all sorts of different things and developed those passions and those feelings behind it and got sexually confused. You wonder why it's happening in our culture today. There's reasons. It's not all of a sudden that there's more people that are confused just naturally. There's more people that are confused because of actions that they're committing. You need to monitor your intake. In fact, scientists will tell you that you never actually forget anything that you see. It all goes into your subconscious. So there you are in your middle of worship or whatever. You're praying to God. You're celebrating this song or whatever you're doing. And all of a sudden, this off-the-wall thought comes into your mind. And you can't even understand how it got there. I mean, I'm worshiping God. How did this thing get there? It's because 6 months ago, leapt off the screen, went into your mind. Now there it is. Psalm 101, verse 3, David said, I will set no vile thing before my eyes. Why is that significant for David to say? Remember with Bathsheba? What was he doing as she was taking a bath? You know, right? He learned from that. It destroyed his life. It destroyed his family. There was a consequence to that. I will set no vile thing before my eyes. So if you're serious about victory in this area of your life, if you're sick of destroying your life or complicating your relationships, then you're going to have to give up probably 80% of some of the movies that you're watching today. Why? Because the Bible says that what you allow in the gate of your mind goes into your soul. I'm always struck by that this time of year. For me, like, horror is the thing that just freaks me out, right? So I watch some of those commercials for the Halloween movies that are out, and there's so much occultic and satanic imagery now, just even on the commercials, and I think, who in their right mind would watch this stuff? Why? Because you're allowing it in. Have you ever watched a horror film and woke up in the middle of the night with a scary dream? You're kidding yourself if you think it doesn't affect you. Or all the violence that we watch, that it doesn't deaden our hearts a little bit when it comes to us hearing about somebody's death, even in some gruesome ways. What we see absolutely affects us. So Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:22, run from anything that gives you evil thoughts, but stay close to anything that makes you want to do what's right. Again, the way you think determines the way you feel, and the way you feel determines the way you act. So if you're sitting in a movie and all of a sudden you realize that what you're watching isn't right, get up and walk out. If you rent a movie and you're at home and all of a sudden you realize that what I'm looking at isn't right, or you went to some site or whatever and what you're looking at isn't right, turn it off. Who cares if you lose a few bucks? This is what Scripture says. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Again, if you're serious about this, and I can just share, you should be, because it's destroying relationships today. You got to monitor your media intake. It's refuse to eat the garbage that's out there, because it's always garbage in, garbage out. What you put into your mind absolutely becomes the basis for your lifestyle. It desensitizes, it hardens, it corrupts the way you think. Next one, minimize the opportunities for temptation. I just think this is genius, right? If you want to avoid a fatal attraction, don't allow yourself in situations where you can have one. In Matthew 6:41, Jesus talks about this. Keep watch and pray, so that you will not fall into temptation. Jesus is saying, keep watch and pray. Two preventative techniques. Keep watch, be alert and wise. What does that mean? Know the situations that tempt you, that get you off base. So I'll ask you, are you aware of the things that trip you up? Most of us are. We just don't care, right? We know the situations where we're more predisposed, but we don't do anything to change it. We just find ourselves again and again in this spot, and oh, wait, we're tempted again. Surprise, it's not really. We know the things that trip us up more and more. We know the situations that aren't good for us. It's the will to do something about it so often. That's where we fall short. One of the things today is that partners spend less time with each other than ever before. Women on working, men on business trips, women on business trips, the whole thing. They're just not around each other anymore. They say hi to each other before they go to bed at night, right? I mean, and you add kids to the mix and they're driving all around. So I'll ask you, are you aware? Because Jesus says, be smart, be wise, avoid certain situations. And what if you're caught off guard? What if Satan does a sneak attack? He will. He's kind of a jerk, right? What do you do in those moments where all of a sudden you're flooded with a temptation? Jesus says, you pray right there on the spot. You pray for his strength. You pray for his guidance. You pray for his help. Get me out of this situation, God. One of my favorite illustrations of that as a kid, he went to his pastor and he said, Pastor, I have a confession. I've been dating this girl, and well, I've been struggling. I mean, every night it seems like we're getting in the car and we're going a little bit too far, you know? and I don't know what to do about it. But I wanted to confess it. I want to share it with you because I need you to give me some great advice. And so the pastor says, I think I got an idea. He says, the next time, you know, after the movie and you go and park your car, I want you to take her by the hand and I want you to pray. I say, let's pray, honey, before we do this horrible act of indecency. You know, let's just really pray about it. And the kid goes, well, I can't do that, Pastor. And he goes, why? Because it would ruin everything, right? St. Augustine, and he goes back until the third century, he said this one time, Lord, deliver me from lust, but not yet. God's saying to us, we need to learn to avoid the opportunities in our life. They trip us up. Choose your friends more carefully, right? In 1 Corinthians 15:33, he says, bad company corrupts good character. In other words, you minimize the opportunities that you have in your life. It'd be better to change jobs than it would be for you to have an affair and destroy your marriage. If you don't believe me, ask anybody who's destroyed their marriage. They end up changing jobs half the time anyway, moving half the time anyway. Whatever you think is important, I'm telling you, this devastates your life in ways you can't imagine. It's just different. Last one is magnify the consequences. This is where you ask yourself with every temptation, no matter what it is or what level it is it really worth it? Temptation, I say that because temptation is incredibly short-sighted, especially immoral temptation. There are enormous consequences to breaking God's laws. I've heard the hurtful cries and the damage that's been done emotionally and spiritually and relationally and mentally. I just talked to a young kid, been married a year and a half. He has a 14-year addiction to porn. His wife found out. There's been a lack of intimacy in this newlywed couple. She's ticked off. She feels violated. She feels like she can't trust him. He's destroying this young marriage that should never be destroyed because he can't say no, because he doesn't know how to get out, because he's justified, rationalized, and excused it for so long. He had no idea the damage that it would do. In other words, somebody said, you can have your kicks, but you always have your kickbacks, at least when it comes to pursuing sin. 1 Thessalonians 4, chapter 3 and 6, it says, this is God's will for you. He wants you to be holy and completely free from immorality. The Lord will punish those who do such wrongs. In other words, God's serious about this stuff. If you don't believe me, just objectively look at our world. It's a mess because of the sexual sin that's out there. It's destroyed families. It's hardened hearts toward family members. It's messed up kids. It's doing huge amounts of damage. God's serious about this, and he takes a hard line when it comes to this whole purity thing. And I know guys and girls, you might say they are doing all sorts of stuff and they're getting away with it, but I'll just tell you, God doesn't settle all accounts in 30 days. But what Scripture does say is this, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will eventually reap. It's inevitable. What I sow, I will reap in my life. And if you've been around at least as long as I have or longer, you can testify to the truth of this. When I pursue stupid in my life, bad things happen. When I pursue sin in my life, bad things happen. Almost always. Sometimes there's seasons where not much bad happens, but then the hammer falls. And all of a sudden your life is different. Some of you are saying this message is too late, Pastor. I wish I had it 10 years ago. And if that's you, or if you've been convicted at all by this today, I just share this with you. Because of Jesus, there's forgiveness. And one of the things he promises with that forgiveness is that there can be a new beginning. When Jesus forgives us, here's the crazy thing. He chooses to forget all the stuff that we've done on purpose. That's actually the purest forgiveness, isn't it? If I say I forgive you and I never bring it up again and I choose to wipe it from my thoughts, it doesn't affect our relationship anymore because I've chosen to forgive you, and that's perfect forgiveness, and that's the way God does it. You can start over. And with that peace that you get from letting that past go, he can give you a strength to do it different in your future, to overcome, to deal more seriously with this stuff. Again, there's been probably four guys in the last 4 or 5 years that have taken the serious steps of overcoming porn addiction, just as being one of them, and with that, some sexual addiction and a bunch of other addictions. But I've watched two of them save their marriages that were doomed at the beginning, and now they're past that and moving forward as if it never happened. Praise be to God for that. I've watched God save a kid's life because he was so suicidal and caught up with this crap that he lost perspective And it's like God's given him a new mind and a new demeanor and a new strength to deal with life. The coolest part about our God is that he's able, that he sees the destructiveness and he doesn't want any of us to face it. So receive that forgiveness. In my prayer too, you know, when it comes to those that are teenagers, is, man, if you would, wait for God's best, right? Save yourself for marriage. Stay away from the porn. I'm telling you, there are others, and others could testify, how much damage you can save yourself if you would just do that. I've talked to hundreds of people in my ministry that would say that sex before marriage has complicated sex in marriage, the skeletons, the comparisons, the dysfunction, the disease. I've talked to dozens and dozens of young men over the last 5 years, and they shared the damage pornography has done to their life, the guilt, the resentment, the comparisons, the disillusionment, the hurt, the destroyed relationships, the sexual confusion that comes from it, the reduced intimacy, the bad attitudes, and even the depression and the suicidal thoughts. My prayer is save yourself from all of this stuff. God's laws are there for your benefit. And lastly, if you're married, be faithful to your spouse. I mean, by the grace of God and his strength, be intentional about being faithful to your spouse. There's nothing that will destroy your life quite like divorce. Anybody who's been through it can say amen to that. Why do we not want to do this? Well, let me give you three reasons. Number one, because you love God, don't you? And to hurt him is almost unbearable. To go against the commands and know you're defying the God who loves you, doesn't that bother you a bit? Two, because you love your spouse and kids. I know marriage can get hard, but because you love your kids so much, you don't want to see them hurt and messed up because of your decisions. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Let me give you the third one. Because you fear the wrath of God. You think that's a funny thing. It's not. Look around our culture. See all the destroyed lives. This is a serious issue with God. In Proverbs 16:6, it says, the man who fears the Lord shall avoid evil, and it's a healthy fear. It's a fear that says God does not let people get away with things in this area, and if you need any evidence, look at our culture. It destroys people and relationships. The reality, again, and I'll just start from the beginning, is sex is good. I mean, it's really good if you're married, right? It's a wonderful thing. It's a thing that binds. It's a wonderful gift from God. But when it's used outside of marriage, it just has this ability to do so much damage. And God wants you to protect you from that. So let me leave you again with this, because I know it got heavy there in a few moments, right? God loves you. He wants to protect you as you go through this life. He died so that he could forgive the mess that you are, that he can wipe that away and give you those new beginnings, those fresh starts to live life differently, to live with less complication and less pain and less hurt that's been dredged up from the past, to give you a strength to make better decisions moving forward and so to uncomplicate your future. God says, follow me, guys. I love you so much. And I tell you, there's nothing more counterculture than what I've just shared today. The videos testify to it. So go with this encouragement that you have a God that loves you. Take this area more seriously. I know nobody talks about it, but it's destroying lives. And give yourselves over to the strength and the love of your God. Amen? Amen. Let me pray. God, we love you so much. You know, and I was serious today and we talked about hard things. And Lord, I think all of us, Lord, could just, whether it's happening in us, probably not us, it's everybody else, Lord. But as we look around, we see the devastation that not following you has caused. The divorces, the breakups, the dysfunction, the confusion, the hurts and the pains and the trust issues that we struggle with. When we don't do it your way, only bad things transpire, it seems, Lord. And we can all look back and we can all look around and see these things. So, Father, we just pray for us that you would give us the strength more and more to follow you. That you would help us go through these steps, Lord, and be wiser and smarter about how we approach life. And that, Lord, if we're stuck in one of these, that you would give us the strength to overcome. And that's our prayer today. And we pray in the name of Jesus and all God's people said, amen.